There's lots of joy and lots of encouragement and lots of challenge in it. I won't lie to you. Some of these sections in Hebrews have been challenging from the preacher's standpoint. But this one was, it just kind of flowed onto the page. It was easy because there's such juicy and good and life-helping stuff in here. So I'm going to read the passage for you, making a few comments because I can't resist as we go through it. Give you the title, we'll pray, and we'll jump in. Hebrews 10, 32 to 39. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. What were they like? Here's what they were like. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. Tell us more about it. Here it is. For you had compassion. Here's how they were partners. You had compassion on those in prison. Here's one of the really juicy parts. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. I'm willing to be a partner with those who are persecuted for the faith. I'm willing to publicly identify with them. I won't be like Peter was on the night in which Jesus was betrayed. I don't know that man. I don't know. I swear blankety blank, I don't know that man. No. They stood right up and said, we'll go partner with them, even though it might mean harm. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. How did they do that? Here's how. Since you knew something, what did you know? That you yourselves had a better possession. That's heaven. And an abiding one. That's heaven. We're going to talk about heaven. Last week, there were things in the passage about hell. It was a hard passage. There was a lot in it about hell and judgment. Today, there's none of that that's left behind. Today, it's about heaven. We're going to hear about heaven. We're going to be pointed to the glories and the joys of heaven. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, heaven. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. That's heaven. For yet a little while, it's coming soon. And the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls, both now and eternity in heaven. Hebrews 10, 32 through 39, this is God's word. The title of this sermon is Enduring Persecution, Eyes Fixed on Heaven. And the idea is, it applies to us. We're not particularly enduring that kind of persecution as they were. You're not in danger yet, most of you aren't, of the plundering of your goods. Well, you might be. If you get to DEI and you can't sync up with DEI, can't agree with DEI, you might lose your job. That could be the plundering of your goods. But we're not where they were. But here's what I want to present to you. If they would joyfully accept the plundering of their goods for Christ, can you not joyfully accept whatever's lesser than that for Christ? Sure. Enduring persecution or anything less than that, eyes fixed on heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your holy word. May you, Lord Jesus, as our prophet, priest, and king, our prophet, may you as our great prophet speak the word of God into our souls. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So let's go back to verse 32, the start of the passage that was read. I'll read it again. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Recall the former days. What former days? Right after you were saved. Back when you first heard the gospel and believed. After you were enlightened, back then, when you were first enlightened, God shone gospel light into your eyeballs and you repented and believed on the Lord Jesus. I want you to think back to those days. Somebody has said that a good memory is a great help to following Jesus Christ. The ability to recall former days when you loved him as your first love, former days when you reacted with horror to sins that would encroach upon you and find their way into your life, former days. He wants them to recall the former days when, after they were enlightened, here's what happened to them back then. Right after they're saved, they weren't believers very long. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings. You endured a hard struggle. I'll just come right out and tell you. I don't need to. I debated this for a second and thought, yeah, I will tell. I don't like that translation. hard struggle. That's just terrible English. That doesn't describe the thing at all. I really like, for example, the New American Standard. You endured a great conflict of sufferings. The New King James, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. But we're going to have to live with a hard struggle. Oh man, I had a hard struggle. Who says that? Nobody. But here it is. See, they're making a new translation, so they have to say some things everywhere a little bit differently, and they've run out of good options. All the good options were taken long ago, so they got to just figure, all right, here's how we'll say it so we can sell our Bible. All right, that's cynical me, but it's true. Off topic. You endured a hard struggle of suffering. So you're a new believer, you've just come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and whoom, the persecution hits. You have a hard struggle. Wasn't an easy thing. Wasn't light. You have a hard struggle with sufferings. Oh man, I'm a new believer. What's going on? I'm suffering. There's persecution in this place. I didn't know that. They should have told me you might get persecuted. But they endured this. What kind? Well, he described it. Let's see it again. Next verse, verse 33. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. So we don't know how, when, what, how'd that happen. They're out in public somewhere. They're shopping at Wegmans. And the non-Christians say, hey, Steve, you're one, hey, is one of those believers over here. Hey, Christian, sing us one of the songs of Zion. They start mocking you. They start reproaching you. They start afflicting you somehow in public. What would you do if that was happening? Are you the kind of Christian that would say, well, I don't want to encourage that to happen. I don't want to do dumb things to make that happen. But if it be the will of the Lord, and if that's what they want to do to me, bring it on. By the grace of God, may I stand. We want to be the kind of Christians that can even be persecuted, and we stand. And we do like these people did. So some of it was you were publicly exposed, and sometimes you were partners with those so treated. And again, how was that? He tells us how, verse 34, for you had compassion on those in prison. Compassion. You didn't say, well, they shouldn't have opened their mouth. Well, they got themselves in trouble. They should have played it smart. When they were told to say the pronouns, they should have just said the pronouns. But no, they didn't. They got themselves in trouble. Good. You're supposed to tell the truth. Tell the truth. What young people need to hear is the truth. Now I'm getting off on a tangent, but it's an application in our days. Maybe it's not a tangent. Sometimes publicly exposed, where you had compassion on those in prison. That part of that compassion is, here's where the compassion on those in prison got dicey. You went to visit them, because in prison in those days, you weren't served meals. You only got fed if your friends brought you food. You only got clothing if your friends brought you clothing. You only got supplies for life if your friends brought you supplies. And the believers didn't say, well, he got himself in prison. Sorry, tough luck, buddy. I'm not getting near him. No, they had compassion on him, and they visited those who were in prison. And they brought them the necessary helps, even though this might mean, oh, I see you're one of them. Okay, you're going in jail too. They risked all for their brothers and sisters in Christ who were in prison. Would you do that? Easy to sit here and say yes. Would you do that? And there's more. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. And here's a reason why. Because since you knew something, what did you know? That you yourselves had a better position and an abiding one. That's the juiciest verse in the section. That was really good. We got to spend a little time on that. You had compassion on those in prison, and here's what happened as a result, visiting those in prison. Here's what you incurred. You joyfully accepted, this was the price of seeing them in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. So there you are, you're a pretty new Christian, you're just pretty new in Christ, and they say, renounce Jesus Christ or we're taking all your stuff. And what do you say? Then take all my stuff. And what do? They take all your stuff. And what do? You say, joyful. That's what happened. Real people, like made of stuff like you and me. That's what they did. New believers. That's what they did. You want my stuff? I'm sticking with Christ. Take my stuff. I don't care. Real brothers and sisters. They didn't just tough it out. They weren't just stoic. It wasn't grudgingly. There wasn't lots of self-pity and complaining. No, joyfully. They joyfully accepted. You want to take my stuff? Great! Where do they get that joyful thing from? Just put your finger on the verse, joyfully accepted, and let me chase it around a few other places. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I'm blessed. They took my stuff. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. That's what they were doing. They knew this. Here's what we do in this circumstance. We rejoice. We're believers. Here's what we believers do when they take our stuff. We rejoice. Why do you do that? Jesus told us to rejoice. Rejoice and be glad, and here's more reasons. Not just that he told us, but he told us what's coming. For your reward is great in heaven. Yay, they took my stuff. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be in glory forever and ever and ever with the Lord Jesus. I didn't like that car anyway. They took it. Rejoice and be glad. Jump up and down, for your reward is great in heaven. And also this. Look who you're identified with. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're being like Isaiah. You're in that group. You're being like Jeremiah. You're in that group. They sunk him down in a well down into the mire, and he was down there a long time. They eventually pulled him back out with ropes. You're being like him. So this is where they got the joyful part. Keep your finger on that, and let's chase it to another passage, Romans 8, 17 and 18. Paul says, we are fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. I mean, if we're not willing to suffer, then we're probably not really heirs in Christ. That's what he's saying, right? Provided, we're fellow heirs, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy. It's a Greek word, axios. It means equal in weight. You're supposed to picture, scales here. The old kind of scales where you had a base and a central pole and two arms this way and some chains and a cup on either side or a plate on either side. And if we take all the sufferings of this world and put them on that plate, and then we take the glories that are going to be revealed to you and put them on that plate, what happens? Boom! The glory's plate slams down because it's weighty. It's eternally weighty. We are fellow heirs with Christ. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. That's where we get joy. Keep your finger on this and let's go to another passage. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. How do I not lose heart? For this light, that's how to see it. Here's how to see it. It's light. Point out and tell yourself it's light. For this light, momentary. It's momentary. It's not eternal. It's not going to go on forever. If it lasts the rest of your life, that's momentary. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Same idea. Put them on the scales. Beyond all comparison. As we look, eyes fixed on the glories of heaven. As we look, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. Don't want to waste my glance on all that stuff. Don't want to waste my gaze on all that stuff. It's transient. Doesn't last long. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Those are the things I want to look at. Those are the things I want to fix my eye and my soul and my heart upon. So return to our verse, Hebrews 10, 34. I'll read it again. You had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. How do they do that? Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. They're taking my stuff. Yeah, that's okay, because it's relatively junk. I have better stuff. There's a better possession, and it's an abiding one. They're taking my stuff. That stuff doesn't last long anyway. If it lasts 90 years of a lifetime, that isn't long. They're taking my junk that doesn't last long, but it's all right because I have glory that's going to last forever. I have a better, take my stuff. It's all right, I have better things. A thief breaks into your house, ladies. May it never be. A thief breaks into your house. We've had that twice, and we've had a car broken into twice. Thief breaks into your house, and they steal your purse. And you got two purses. You got your beater purse. That's the one for, you know, we're going on a hike, but I want to take a purse. And you got your really nice purse. You spent $25 on that one. All right? So you got your beater and your really nice $25 purse. And he steals your beater. And as you're running out, and you see it, he's running out the door with your beater. What do you say? Ha ha! I got the nice one. And that's what you do when you're persecuted for Christ and they take your stuff. You say, joke's on you. That's just stuff. Doesn't last long. It's not very good. I got my eyes fixed on the glories of heaven. And you're just shoring me up in my commitment to Christ. You're just shoring me up. You're giving me the opportunity to participate and fill up in my life what is lacking of the measure of Christ's sufferings. Giving me an opportunity to follow him and be like Christ. You have things that are better, things that are abiding. I love the phrase in Martin Luther's great hymn, let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also. Yeah, holding with a loose hand. So that's what they had done formerly. And he's telling them, remember that. Remember what kind of Christian you were then. Remember what your commitment was like. Remember what you were willing to do for Jesus Christ. Remember how heavenly-minded you were. Remember how the things of earth mattered so little to you. They've been eclipsed by the glories of heaven. Remember that. You were once the kind of believer who would suffer the plundering of your goods. And remember it so you go back there. Remember it so you say, oh, Lord Jesus, make me that kind again. I want to be like that. So let me just ask you, are you the kind of believer who's being described in the text? Are you like them? If the government came on strong right now and said, well, are you your believer? Yes. Well, then we're taking all your stuff. You want to deny Christ? Last opportunity. No, I'm sticking with Christ. Take it. It's junk. Is that how you'd be? Say, I like camping anyway. We're going camping, honey. They took our house, they took our clothes, they took our car, they took our truck, they took our furniture, they took the money that we had in the bank, they took it all. Here we are. Maybe you managed to stick your toothbrush in your pocket. All I have is my toothbrush. So they were willing to endure great suffering. And he's telling them, be that kind again. Now, I thought it might be helpful to us to pause, and let me give you, next slide, a brief history of Christian persecution. I mean brief, right? People have written volumes on this stuff. People teach semester-long classes on this stuff. So here's a real flyby, brief history of Christian persecution, because we have it so easy, and I want you to know this is an unusual time. It's getting a little worse, but it's, we might call it soft persecution compared to hard persecution. A brief history. Jesus, our leader, our head, our forerunner, our Lord, God in the flesh, was he persecuted? Yeah, we could go on a long time, but let's just shorten it. He was mocked, brutally beaten, crown of thorns, hung to die. He's our leader. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's our forerunner. What do we expect then? That's how this whole thing got started, with a crucifying Messiah, with a suffering Messiah, with a persecuted Messiah. It all got started there. And it didn't just stop there. In John 15, he tells us what to make of that, the fact that they persecute him. What should I make of that? John 15, here it is, 18 to 20. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. It's only hating you because it hates Christ. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Some of you are experiencing that. You've got grown sons and daughters who won't talk to you, and it's because of Christ. You have relatives who won't associate with you. It's because of Christ. Some of you have people at work who are giving you a hard time. It's because of Christ. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus says, you should expect to suffer because I suffered. You should expect persecution because I got persecuted. Paul chimes in our little brief history of Christian persecution. What should we expect all down through the ages? 2 Timothy 3:12. All those who desire to live godly lives will be persecuted. Might be soft, might be hard. It's all persecution. All. How many? All. Some, a few, most, many, all. It's like if you're going to shine light, if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you can't avoid some form of persecution somewhere, sometime in your life. Is Paul exaggerating? Did he get carried away? Is this hyperbole, Paul and Jesus? No, it started right away. Acts chapter 5, the church is a couple months old and the apostles of Jesus Christ are arrested and beaten. So imagine that. You're a new believer. You come to Cornerstone Church. You meet other believers. You're hearing the gospel. You believe. You're baptized. And all of a sudden, all seven pastors are hauled off and put in jail. All right, moment of truth. What would you do? Would you show up the next Sunday? Honey, we're staying home. They took the pastors and put them in jail. Acts chapter 6 and 7, Stephen preaches a searching, convicting, evangelistic message, and he is stoned to death and became the first Christian martyr. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, there arose that day a great persecution, and the disciples were scattered. AD 42, a general persecution broke out against all Christians, against all churches under King Herod Agrippa. AD 42, that's 9 years after the cross, all Christians are under the gun. Acts chapter 9, same time, Saul is out there breathing threats and murder. A little later in the first century, Christians are handed over to the gladiators to be hacked to death in the Colosseum, fed to starving lions in the Circus Maximus, burned alive, burned alive, burned alive, burned alive. Fast forward, 250 AD, the government by edict required all citizens of the Roman Empire to publicly sacrifice to the gods. When you did, they would hand you a certificate. I have sacrificed to the gods. Now you're allowed to go back to your job. Now you're allowed to go back to your life. If you say, no, I refuse to sacrifice to the gods, you don't get to go back to your job, maybe your home, maybe your life. People were defecting rapidly, and there was a controversy in the church that arose about after the persecution died down, what do we do with those who defected? Do we let them back in? And about half the Christians said, no, don't let them back in. They were traitors to Christ. And the other half Christians said, yeah, let's let them back in. That was a bad time in the life of the church. But the great persecution, that's what it's called, began on, we know the day, on February 23rd in the year of our Lord, 303. Under the Roman Emperor Diocletian, by law, church buildings were destroyed, sacred writings were burned, Christians lost all civil rights, clergy were imprisoned or killed. It's been a pretty ordinary thing down through church history. Let's just fast forward because we don't have time for it all. Down to the 1300s, John Wycliffe, here's a picture. Each of these three pictures I'm going to show you are taken from Fox's Book of Martyrs. As an aside, in the 1600s, it is said that every Christian home in Puritan Christian England had three books. One, they had the Bible, the King James Version of the Bible. Two, they had Pilgrim's Progress by old John Bunyan. And three, they had Fox's Book of Martyrs. Why Fox's Book of Martyrs? Because they wanted to teach the people and prepare the people for persecution and suffering, because they wanted the people to remember what kinds of suffering. And there you see John Wycliffe, who, for the sin of translating the Bible into English, Well, his Oxford colleagues were burned alive. Only reason he wasn't burned alive is that he was blessed by God to die before they could get a hold of him in the nick of time. But 40 years after his death, and that's what's pictured here, his bones were dug up and burned and thrown into the River Swift. I don't know if you can see that. Can you see it very well? In the center, there's a coffin with bones that are coming out of it. On the left, there's a fire. There's a skull in there. They're burning his bones. On the right, there's a guy pouring the ashes into the river. That's what they did with him 40 years. They said, he died too soon. Let's go get him now anyway. Dig him up out of the grave. Another justly famous fellow doing the same as Wycliffe, translating the Bible into English, William Tyndale. Here's a picture of Tyndale. Here's a picture of the very thing. He was strangled and burned at the stake in Antwerp in 1536. Why? Because he said, I want the people to have Bibles. You read your Bible? William Tyndale died so you could have an English Bible. A little bit later, October 16, 1555, next picture, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, this one's famous, they were burned at the stake, there they are. Hugh Latimer says to Nicholas Ridley, be of good cheer, Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light up such a candle in England as I trust will never be put out. They're trying hard to put it out now. It's been put two-thirds of the way out compared to what it's been in the past. But there they are. Can you see who they are? There they are at the stake. And in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, these would have been woodcuts. And you have little captions. Here's what that guy said. Here's what they said. Here's what they said. Really cool. Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, William Tyndale, John Wycliffe. Oh, by the way, with that one, Ridley died rather quickly. Smoke inhalation. But Latimer was somewhere where he wasn't catching the smoke. And he burned and he burned and he burned and he burned. And he cried out, Lord, have mercy upon me. I cannot burn. Meaning, I'm not dying. I'm just suffering here. Why did he do that? So you could have Bibles. So the people of God could have Bibles. This has been a pretty normal thing, persecution down through the ages. Fast forward to the Reformation, 1500s, 1600s, there was a whole new wave of persecution. Many believers were, in the words of Fox's Book of Martyrs, bound to relinquish. They were forced to relinquish not only goods and children, but life itself for the glory of their Redeemer. Our Lord Jesus wasn't kidding. Paul wasn't exaggerating. Down through the ages, there's been persecution. But now I have a question for you. At what period in church history has the persecution been the worst? And you know what the authorities on this tell us? It's now. It's the 20th century and this part of the 21st century so far. It's worse. The worst persecution ever is now. Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors tell us more Christians have been killed for their faith in the 20th and 21st centuries than in all other ages combined. Let me give you some numbers. Here's what's going on our planet now, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Every day, somewhere on this planet, 12 Christians are arrested or imprisoned, and another 5 are at least abducted, though maybe not arrested. Every day, 13 Christians are put to death because of their faith. Today, 13. Every day, 12 churches or Christian buildings are attacked. Where is it worst? 45 nations score very high on the religious persecution of Christians spectrum. The worst are, anybody want to take a guess? There's top two, they're tied. What are they? North Korea and, close, Afghanistan. Then Somalia, Libya, Pakistan, Eritrea, Yemen, Iran, Nigeria, and India. Around 365 million Christians currently live in places where there are high levels of persecution and discrimination. 365 million. In our day, in our land, we have it pretty good, eh? Is anybody taking your car? Anybody in our church been burned at the stake? I haven't heard about it. I think I'd probably hear about it. We have it pretty good. Probably the worst places in our day where you might get persecuted are if you have a job where there's government money. That's where you might get into trouble. End of primer. Jesus Christ was not exaggerating. Paul was not exaggerating. If you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. And I know some of you are, because you've told me, from family. May the Lord give you grace. May he bless you because you stand with Christ. Now, what are we supposed to do? Back to Hebrews 10:35, next verse. Therefore, remember what you did. Remember how you identified with the prisoners. Remember how you joyfully accepted the plundering of your good. So now, Hebrews 10:35, remembering that, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. What were they in danger of? Apostasy, throwing away their confidence in Christ. Throwing away like it's junk. Throwing away like it's trash. Throwing away like it's stinking vegetables. Ooh, let's throw this away. Do not throw away your faith. Lord, if this is what I get, I'm done with you. Lord, if this is how you treat your people, I wouldn't let my child go through this. If you're letting me go through this, I'm done with you. No, no, do not throw away your confidence. It has great reward. What's the reward? The glories of heaven. Everlasting life. We believe that. We believe in the glories of heaven. We believe in the brevity of life on this fallen planet. James says, what is your life? It is but a vapor, which appears for a very short time, then it's gone. It's your entire lifetime, a vapor. Don't throw away your confidence. Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of endurance. Uses that word a number of times in the book. Endurance. Energizer bunny Christians. Keep on worshiping. Keep on following. Keep on naming the name of Christ. Keep on believing. Keep on repenting of the sins you commit. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, and here the will of God doesn't mean you've perfectly kept every commandment of Jesus Christ. None of us have. What has done the will of God here? Kept on believing Jesus. Held fast with Jesus. So that when you've done that, you may receive what is promised. Man, I'm eager to receive what is promised. Are you eager to receive what was promised? The glories of heaven. You'll receive them. Hold fast with Christ. He goes on. Hebrews 10:37-38. For, this is a quote from the Old Testament, yet a little while and the coming one will come. What's he telling you? Christ is coming soon. And he is. And Peter tells us soon is on God's time clock. 1,000 years is one day. Yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Keep on believing in Christ. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So don't shrink back. That's apostasy. Don't shrink back. That's the deliberate sin. Don't shrink back. But hold fast and endure. My righteous one shall live by faith. That's going to launch into chapter 11 where he shows a whole chapter full of people who lived by faith. Who suffered persecution, many of them, but endured and lived by faith. Chapter 11 is going to be one big example of what he's talking about here in chapter 10. Hebrews 10:39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. You have an everlasting soul. You want to preserve it so it goes to heaven and not hell. You must have saving faith in Jesus Christ, and you must continue in that faith, and you must endure. So, some points of application. First, what does Peter want us to do? First, so my brothers and sisters in Christ, I urge you to prepare yourself and to determine within yourself that if necessary, you will joyfully accept the plundering of your goods for Christ. Verse 34. I think that would be an important way for us to respond to the passage. Let's get real with God now in the presence of God. The Word of God searching us. Would I really joyfully accept the plundering of my goods for Christ? If not, do some work in your soul and get there. Do some repenting and get there. Are we really that kind of believer? Are you really that kind of Christian? My eyes are fixed on the glories of heaven. Let them take my junk. I don't really care. You that kind of believer? It's a blessed place to be. What can they do to you? How can they hurt you? They take all your stuff and you rejoice. What can we do with these people? We can't upset them. Prepare yourself. Determine within yourself. Lord, by the grace of God, I am, I want to be. Please make me. Make me more of that kind of believer. Because if you can be that kind of believer, then you can endure all kinds of hardships that will come your way. Second point in closing. From verse 35, and do not throw away your confidence and do not shrink back. Verse 39, do you have confidence in Christ? Don't ever, ever, ever throw it away. Please don't throw it away like rotten garbage, like trash, like junk. No, it's precious. Don't shrink back. See a picture of that? Here you are shrinking back. Don't shrink back. Always moving toward Christ. Lord, I want to be closer to you. I'm moving closer to you. I want to be more holy and godly. I want to follow you more closely. I want more of the power of the Holy Spirit and the scriptures and the age to come in my life. Don't throw away your confidence and don't shrink back. And third, because this comes up in chapters 3 and chapters 10, so I'm going to bring them in here again. What will help me stand in times of persecution? What do believers need in times of increasing persecution? We need to seek out and stand together with soul-strengthening fellow believers. Remember all the part about exhort one another daily? Stir up one another to love and good deeds, so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's one of the best helps in times of persecution? You are knit with brothers and sisters in Christ, and shoulder to shoulder, you stand together. We need one another to support one another. You need other strong believers in your life, and you're fellowshipping together in the things of God. Oh, seek out and stand together with soul-strengthening fellow believers. No Rousseauian rugged individualists who are manifested in the USA by this iconic picture of the Marlboro Man alone on his horse, toughing out the difficulties. No Marlboro loners in the body of Christ. This member can't say to that member, I have no need of you. No, we need every member. We need the brothers and sisters in Christ in our lives. Seek out and stand together with soul-strengthening fellow believers. So recall the former days after you were enlightened. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Well, brothers and sisters, it would be folly, and I hope you won't fall into the folly, to say, I hope the Lord brings persecution. Please don't ever hope for that. Please don't try to encourage persecution. Persecution is not a light thing. It's not something you really want to endure. But down through time, it has proved that the blood of the martyr is the seed of the church. Where martyrs spill their blood, that blood goes into the earth, and it seems like more believers pop up. It's the seed of the church. So it may be good for the American church to have a wave of persecution. I can think of some really great changes that might make in the church. But let's not hope for it. Let's not wish for it. Pray for peace. Paul tells us, 1 Timothy 2, pray for kings and all in authority that we may live quiet and peaceful lives. Pray for that. But if persecution comes, endure it like men and women of God, looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Let's pray now. Father, thank you for this time in your holy word. Many of us are your blood-bought children, and we ask, O Lord, that you would strengthen us with might in our inner man, that we might be these kinds of Christians. Some in here perhaps are not yet believers, and in spite of this message that teaches them they will suffer if they believe, O Lord, may they now believe on the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, I'm calling upon you and asking that you might save my never-dying soul. I'm praying to you, Lord Jesus, that you would have mercy upon me, a sinner. I'm asking for that free gift of everlasting life with which you purchased on the cross when you died for sinners like me. Oh, Lord Jesus, draw men and women and boys and girls to yourself in this building today and all over the globe, for we pray in the name of Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.